So we're going to be in Psalm 51 tonight, but don't open up there. Open up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to gather and spend time in worship and fellowship with one another, Lord, and hear from you in your word. God, we ask tonight that you would speak to us through your word, God, that we would just see David's example of repentance, and that we would take that to heart, and that we would come to you in brokenness and in humility before you, God, looking our sin right in the face and just asking for forgiveness and praying according to your love for us and your mercy for us. And we just thank you that you love us and that you forgive us and that you provide a way. So we just thank you for all this. Pray that you'd speak to us in your word tonight. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight, after we look at 2 Samuel, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. And I think that this is a psalm that we can all relate to. It's one of the most well-known psalms, and it's a psalm that we can learn a whole lot from. It's Psalm 51. And so, in my opinion, this is one of the best passages in the Bible regarding true repentance. It's just a raw, real, amazing chapter, psalm, just of repentance, just coming before God in brokenness and asking for forgiveness. So I'm excited to talk about that tonight. It kind of seems like every time I teach, it's kind of on this topic for some reason. I didn't plan that out. I was teaching on Psalm 51 on Sunday with the youth group, and I figured it would be a really good passage or psalm to teach with you guys because I didn't have time to really go through it deeply with the youth group. I only have about 15 minutes with them. So I've got quite a bit more time to go deeper into it. And so I'm excited to go deeper with you guys tonight. So before we get into the psalm, we have to look at the background behind the psalm. Why did King David write this psalm of repentance? So we're going to look at that. And disclaimer, it's rough. It's David made some major mistakes. And this isn't to show how horrible of a person David is. It's not to make him look bad, but it's to show us the grace of God. It's to show us how much God loves us, how much God loves David, and how much he forgives. So, the setting we'll see in the first verse here, but it was during the spring, and this was the season when the kings were supposed to go into battle. The kings were supposed to go into battle, but for some reason, David decides not to go. He stays behind. He's in his palace, and it only goes downhill from there. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read the first five verses here. Verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So here we have it. King David found himself in a situation that he never should have been in. He shouldn't have been at home, yet he was. And then he sees a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop, as that was what they did back then. That's how they would bathe. And instead of seeing her and lusting after her and turning away and repenting, he decides to take his sin further. And so he sends his messenger to go get her. I want her. And even after they had told him, "Hey, isn't that this dude's wife? Isn't that Uriah's wife?" Yeah, whatever. Still go get her. I want her. She comes back. He lays with her. She's pregnant. You'd think at this point David would repent, accept the consequences of his actions, and whatever they may be. Adultery back then was punishable by death, so David was probably afraid for his life. But instead of coming out with it, repenting, he takes it further. He tries to cover it up. So let's read verses 6 through 11. So here's cover up try number one. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you and your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So his cover-up number one didn't work. David sent for Uriah to come back and lay with his wife in order to make it look like the child that had been conceived is Uriah's and not David's. That didn't work. Unfortunately, Uriah is an honorable man of God, and he doesn't do it. So that squanders David's plan. David's next attempt to cover up his mistake is found in verses 12 and 13. And that says, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him and ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house." So David gets Uriah drunk, hoping that Uriah would do something that he didn't want to do. But still, Uriah won't do it. David underestimates Uriah, and Uriah still won't lie with his wife. At this point, David should acknowledge the fact that this isn't going to disappear. It's not working. Just come out with it right now before it goes too far. But he continues the process of trying to cover it up. David's sin is evident, and God is giving him every opportunity to repent, but he's not. He's continuing to dig his heel deeper and deeper, trying to hide his mistake. And what he does next is absolutely horrible. It's terrible. And like I said earlier, this is written not to show how completely horrible of a person David is, but it's to show us the grace of God. It's to show us how loving and merciful and graceful our God is. And so the next thing that David did is wicked. The end of chapter 11 actually says that the thing that David did has displeased the Lord. So what did he do? Look at verses 14 and 15. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." This is murder. This is premeditated murder. Right? Is that the legal term for this, Hector? Yes. Premeditated murder. He planned out the death of Uriah in order to cover up his own sin. He went as far as to kill another man so that he can take Bathsheba as his own wife in order to look like a hero for marrying the war-stricken widow. See, David is just drifting further and further away from the Lord. Well, 9 months later, Bathsheba is about ready to give birth to the child, and Nathan the prophet comes to David with a word from God. And it's a parable. And that's in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 here. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He had brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat at his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. He was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" Isn't it interesting how our sin looks so much worse on other people? David took what wasn't his. David ruined lives. David had no pity for the thing that he had done. He just tried to cover it up time and time and time again. And he thought that he got away with it. But what we see here is that God knows. God knows everything. And now there's consequences for his sins. Verses 7 through 14 here in chapter 12 are heavy. There's consequences for David's sin. Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Remember, the consequences of adultery and murder is death. But God says, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. So this is heavy. This is deep, brutal, crazy stuff. And if you guys know the rest of the story, you know that all this stuff was fulfilled. All of this was fulfilled. So this is the background to Psalm 51. David is in a dark, dark spot. He now is in the state of mind that he's admitting that he's sinned against the Lord. And he's broken. He's broken, completely broken. So flip over to Psalm 51. We're going to read all the way through it, and then we'll go back and we'll take it in small sections. As we read this psalm together, you're going to see the desperate cry for mercy and forgiveness from David. So verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So, as you can see, this is an amazing, amazing passage of repentance. It's beautiful what comes out of our brokenness before God. When we sin, there's conviction. If you're saved, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, in a sense, the Spirit is like a better Nathan, convicting us of sin and leading us to this place of brokenness before God, and this brokenness is a good thing. So many times we find ourselves, like David, trying to cover up sin, trying to keep our sin private, and we keep it bottled up inside of us, and it just makes us miserable. It makes us lose our joy. And the more we hide our sin, the more we don't deal with it, the more miserable we become. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, when you're not living in the Spirit, you're living out of Spirit. Right? So what do we do with this? What do we do with all of this? Well, how do we repent? Well, let's look at this passage and let's look at David's example. So verses 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David cries out for God's mercy, first and foremost. David stands on the promises of God here. He doesn't say, "Have mercy on me because I'll do better in the future." He doesn't say, "Have mercy on me because it was just one mistake. Like, I've done good most of my life." No. He says, "Have mercy on me because that's who you are, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. These are who you are. So, Lord, have mercy because of that." Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 say, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." David knows this verse. David knows this verse very well. And he prays according to God's character. This is who God is. This is who God is, a God merciful and gracious, a God slow to anger, a God abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's praying according to who God is. That's what he's standing on. So let me ask you something. Do you pray according to the promises of God? Do you pray according to God's character of who he is? What do you stand on? Do you pray according to your own successes? Or do you pray according to who God is? Remember the promises of God. Remember who he is and pray according to that. Verses 3 and 4 say, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David knows his sin. He knows exactly what he did. Do we know our sin? We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all need repentance and the forgiveness of God daily. We should be praying specifically for our sins. Now, repentance isn't just saying, sorry, God, I messed up. But repentance is costly. It's costly because it requires us to completely turn away from our sin. 180 degrees, just completely turn away and walk in godliness away from it. We need to remember what sin is. Sin can't be taken lightly because sin is what separates human beings from God. It's what separates us from God. Sin is why Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus took our sin. He took our punishment. And he defeated sin. So now we can live in repentance. Now when we mess up, we no longer have to come before God and offer a sacrifice to cover our sin, but Jesus was our sacrifice. Once and for all, Jesus died for our sins, and now that's defeated. So now we can just come before God, we can lay it out before him, and allow him to cleanse us from the inside out. So we're going to see more about that as we keep going. But like David in verse 3, we need to know our sin. Many of us in this room might have a really difficult time knowing our sin. Because I don't think any of us have sinned like David, where it's pretty obvious what we did wrong, right? We murdered a dude and committed adultery. I don't think any of us have done those things. But we also need to remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So he takes it to a whole new level. He says anyone who's hated another person has committed murder in the heart. Another person who has looked at another woman or man lustfully has committed adultery. And so we need to remember, we need to really think about our sins. Because I know for me, if I don't sit down and think about the things that I've done throughout the day, I do something and then I forget about it. And then before I know it, I've got a whole list of things that I need to repent for and I don't even remember what they are. Right? Am I the only one? That's what happens, I think. If we're not on it, if we're not living in repentance, these things can start slipping past us. But if we get in the habit of repenting as soon as we make a mistake, your life is so much more joyful and you don't feel the weight of sin as much. So we need to pray specifically. So verse 4 again says, this is interesting. He says, against you only have I sinned. Now, yeah, David did sin against Bathsheba. David did sin against Uriah. But ultimately, David's sin was against God. When we sin, it's against God. Now God, he's merciful, but he's also justified in what he does. The Lord is blameless in his judgment, as verse 4 says. The Lord would be right to let David receive the punishment that he deserves, which would be death. The Lord would be justified if he allowed David to take the punishment for his sin. But God, who is merciful and compassionate towards us, he didn't let that happen. You and I, David, we're all deserving of death. We have all sinned against the Lord. Romans 3:23 says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've all sinned and we're all deserving of death. But because God loves us, he provides us the free gift of salvation if we believe, if we repent, if we commit our lives to him. So back to Psalm 51, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, this is just a poetic way of saying that we're all born sinners. None of us learn how to sin. We already know how to sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Now, for example, if you've ever seen a little child, you don't have to teach them how to lie and steal and throw a temper tantrum and be selfish. You don't have to teach them any of those things. They already know those things because we're born sinners. That's what this verse is saying, verse 5. So verse 6 here says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God delights in truth and in wisdom. He delights in these things. And we hear from God in our brokenness before him. When we get alone with God in our brokenness, in our repentance, God speaks to us in a special way in those times. Now, verses 7 through 12, amazing, amazing verses here. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." This is beautiful. See, David, he's not just asking for forgiveness, but he's asking for a complete internal renewal. He alludes to this purging with hyssop. Now, this brings up a lot of questions for people. This is kind of confusing because it seems random. We don't know what it means. But what this is saying here is hyssop is a plant that was used in the sacrificial ceremonies back in that day. And the priest would dip the hyssop in blood, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. I believe, right? Does that sound right? I think so, right? So they're sprinkling it on the altar. So David here is basically saying, like the hyssop, sprinkle me with blood and I'll be clean. Purge me with the hyssop. David's saying, give me the blood and I'll be clean. What's that remind you of? The blood of Christ. The whole sacrificial ceremonies all pointed to Jesus. It's amazing. So David is saying, give me the blood and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. How many of us have ever taken a shower after a few days of not taking one? Let's just say a few days. If you've gone more than a few days, then keep that to yourself. Yeah, the feeling of taking a shower after you haven't for a while is amazing. Washing all that dirt and sweat and just nastiness off of you, it's amazing. It's an amazing feeling. And I think it's similar spiritually. Sometimes when we go days without seeking forgiveness from God, without repenting, what happens? Well, our attitudes get stinkier and stinkier, and we're no longer acting in the Spirit, and it becomes evident that we've got stuff going on. So in order to prevent your spiritual stinkiness, we need to repent. We need to get with God. We need to think about these things that we've done, and we need to ask for forgiveness. Because the longer we go without seeking repentance and forgiveness from God, the more out of spirit we're going to be. So, yeah. Verse 8. It says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Now, how many of us have ever broken a bone? Yeah, some of us. It's painful, right? I've never broken a bone per se, but I fractured my toe, and that was pretty painful. This verse, think about that bone that you broke. Think about the pain that you felt. And then imagine rejoicing coming from it. That pain that you feel when you break a bone or when you stub your toe, or if you haven't broken a bone, just imagine the most painful thing that's ever happened to you, and then imagine rejoicing coming from that pain. Now, David is in a dark, dark place. He's in a painful place. And this affliction that he's feeling, out of the pain comes rejoicing. Now, if we think about these things, if we think about what he must be feeling, he lost a child. He definitely feels guilty about the things that he's done. And in this pain comes rejoicing. But it says here, which is interesting, it says that, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. It's the bones that God has broken. This reminds me of sermons that I've heard in the past, where I've heard pastors teaching on sheep and on lambs, and sometimes when the lamb keeps wandering off, going off, and the shepherd has to go and get the lamb over and over again, sometimes they break the lamb's leg in order to keep it close to the shepherd. And the shepherd has to carry around the lamb, right? And that builds a bond between the shepherd and the lamb. And so when that leg heals, that sheep is sheep, lamb, either or. But that animal, right, is bonded with the shepherd. And that animal will not wander off after that. Now, this verse reminds me of that, because God sometimes breaks us. God allows these things to happen in our lives. We can cause them for sure. But God allows bad things to happen in our lives. God allows these trials to happen in our lives in order for us to better hear his voice, in order for us to come to him broken and hear from him and to hear his voice, his still small voice, better. So when we've got things going on in our lives, we've got trials, it's not that God doesn't love us, but we need to come to him broken and just give it to him. Like when Debbie was in the hospital, just give it to God and allow God to work and trust him. And no matter how that worked out, God is still good, no matter what. Now verses 9 through 12 here. David's sick of himself. He spent almost a year pushing God back, not wanting to admit his sin. And I think that many of us do that. We don't want to admit our sin. We don't want it to be present, so we try to hide it, we suppress it, and we keep God away because of it. And so David here, he comes to the end of himself, and he cries out to God. He says, God, create in me a clean heart. A clean heart. David knows the wickedness of his sin. He knows how brutally messed up his heart is. Can you imagine what he's feeling? Yet in faith, according to God's love and mercy, he asks God to do a new work in him. He says, create, which implies make new, a clean heart. How many of us tonight need a clean heart? Have we lost our joy? After many months of pushing God away, David has lost his joy. But God is a God of restoration. And with a willing spirit, God gladly makes us new. God gladly restores the joy of salvation. Now, if we look at this passage as a whole, we can see kind of the order of confession, of repentance. And it looks like confession and repentance and then obedience and then praise. And so the first 12 verses, what we just went through, were the confession and repentance verses. Now, after this has happened, now we're getting into obedience and praise. So first comes confession and repentance, and then comes obedience. So verse 13 talks about obedience. It says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. After God makes me clean, after I repent and receive forgiveness and am washed clean and restored of joy, then I'll teach and sinners will come to know God. Have you ever tried sharing Christ with someone when you've been living in an unrepentant way and you just don't have the joy to share with them? Maybe an opportunity comes up and you're like, I don't really want to do this right now. I think we've all been there at one point in our life. And it feels like that conversation goes nowhere. It just doesn't feel right. That's because confession and repentance comes before obedience. Then after our repentance, Boom, the joy of the Lord. Boom, people are getting saved. And then after obedience, after that happens, or either or, I guess, it could be praise and obedience or obedience and praise. I think they're kind of simultaneous at the same time, right? Praise and obedience go hand in hand together at the same time. Verses 14 through 17. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Have you ever come to church when you've been living in an unrepentant way, and the worship team starts playing, and you're singing, but it just seems to feel like the words coming off your lips are just falling to the ground like dead weight? That's because repentance is key. Once you experience the forgiveness and the mercy and the love of God, you can't help but praise his name. God doesn't delight in our sacrifices if there's no heart behind it. We can give up the world for God, but if you have a bad attitude behind it, if you're not doing it because you love him, he doesn't delight in that. He doesn't want people who give just because they have to. He wants our hearts. Verse 17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In our brokenness, that's what God delights in. Brokenness before God is necessary. Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to mourn for our sin. We need to see that our sin displeases God and that it's weighty, that it's not something to take lightly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship is that there's God's grace, there's cheap grace, and there's costly grace. Many times we treat God's grace as cheap grace. We mess up, we say there's grace for that, we ask for forgiveness, and we move on. But that's not God's grace. God's grace is costly. It cost us change. It cost us repentance, turning from our sin, removing our sin, allowing God to cleanse us from our sin, and completely turning away from it and moving on. We need to mourn for our sin and see our sin for what it is, and then come to God in the brokenness that this world and our sinfulness causes in us, and God will comfort us, and he'll forgive us, and he'll make us new, and he'll restore us. So, in closing, I want to encourage us tonight. If you have unrepentant sin in your life, get before God and confess it tonight. Don't let the weight of the sin drag you down any longer. Come to God. Ask for his forgiveness. Repent from it. And then praise and obey. Like King David, you can be forgiven too. There's nothing too big for God. Nothing. So give it to God and allow him to work in your hearts tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are merciful towards us. We thank you that you're loving and forgiving and graceful towards us. God, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to gather tonight, to hear from you in your word. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives, and in my life, and the lives of us in this room, God, that we need to seek you out for, God, remind us of those things, and Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for living selfishly. Forgive us for just not looking to you, God. We pray that tonight that you would continue to speak to us, that we would continue to live out our lives for you, God, and we just thank you. We're so thankful for your love. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.